Well, little Johnny was talking to his father one day.
Dad, where did I come from?
Dad thinks, oh dear, I wasn't quite expecting this. And he mutters something about the birds and the bees, and when mummies and daddies love one another, then... And Johnny says,
because Dad, David says he comes from Scotland,
and I was wondering where I come from. I don't know if Mary and Joseph had to have such conversations with Jesus. Where did he come from? Well, from heaven, of course. But how must it have been for Mary? She was a youngster, engaged to be married to Joseph, who we know seems to have been a good guy. She looked to have an ordinary, happy life ahead of her. And then, completely out of the blue, God gives her this greatly troubling message that she can't get her head around, at least to begin with. And who can blame her for her fright and confusion? An angel appears. Now, nativity plays are probably rather misled us about angels. They're a sweetheart for the girls to look angelic, aren't they? You know, with the tinsel and perhaps drooping wings and so on. But in the Bible, angels are fearsome messengers of God, warriors even. When people see them, they are understandably terrified, as perhaps we would be. This divine emissary informs Mary that she will give birth to a son who will be the Son of God, and who will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's quite some message to take on board, isn't it? Mary, of course, has never asked for this. This is not what she has planned at all. How will Joseph take it? What about her parents? Could she imagine even broaching the subject? Joseph, Mum, I've got something to tell you. An illegitimate son would be the talk of the whole village. A child out of wedlock would be a great scandal in Mary's community. And who's going to believe her story about an angel and a virgin birth? So I'm not sure that Mary would necessarily have thought that the Christmas angel brought unqualified good news. In fact, perhaps it seemed like a disaster to her. You can imagine how she would think of all her dreams for the future coming crashing down. In a moment, her life is ruined, and it's God's fault. Later in the Gospel, Mary is warned that Jesus will be rejected, and that, as it were, a sword will pierce her own soul too. She'll have to watch her son being crucified. Now, how can that be God's plan? And what could be good about it? Although Jesus was a real and genuine human being, and no doubt a model child, I expect being the mother of God sometimes had its moments. I mean, it's not exactly a normal scenario, is it? Jesus was no ordinary boy. But Jesus must often have baffled his parents. Having said that, in our readings, Mary quickly shows remarkable insight into this baby and what his coming means. Whatever her doubts or questions, she's quickly able to accept this impossible news and to see it as wonderful. Part of the reason, I guess, is that Mary knew her Bible. The song which she sings and which we have read is very similar to the song of Hannah, which she had sung centuries before, back in 1 Samuel, about the birth of her son, Samuel. He too will be God's servant. It was another miraculous birth, because Hannah and her husband had been unable to have children until God miraculously intervened. Hannah's song ends by looking forward to the time when God will judge the world through his anointed king. Anointed is Messiah, or Christ, the promised rescuer king, specially chosen by God, who would put everything right and rule forever. Mary rightly understands that Jesus' birth is the fulfillment of Hannah's hope. And Mary sings a kind of slightly adapted cover version of Hannah's song. At last, as Mary sings, all the ancient promises of God are being kept. All the longings of God's people will be fulfilled. The child in her womb is the culmination of all God's purposes from the days of Abraham, 2,000 years earlier. He is the chosen one, marked out to bring in God's kingdom in all its fullness. God is, as Mary puts it, remembering to be merciful, as he said he would. Jesus is the son of David, the king who will be even greater than great King David of old. Mary rightly sees that Jesus' birth is revolutionary, that it will lead to a great reversal. Christmas is the scattering of the proud, she says, the bringing down of rulers from their thrones, the sending of the rich empty away. Think of wicked King Herod, who just doesn't get it. He rages against this Christ and tries to kill him. But Herod is confounded. His attempt to rebel against God is terrible. It has terrible consequences. But it's also ridiculous and pathetic. God's almighty purposes are unstoppable. It's both laughable and tragic that anyone should think that they could stand in the way of God. The powers that be are overturned, but the humble are lifted up. The hungry are fed. Why? Because God has come down. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Christmas is the true story of the self-humbling God. The eternal Son of God has taken on flesh. He has become a tiny embryo in Mary's womb, and then a helpless baby in a manger. And so that changes everything. The revolution has begun. Here in this insignificant corner of the Roman Empire, in the family of this peasant girl who can't even get a room for the night in an inn, here is true might, true greatness. If only that innkeeper had known that he was consigning his creator to his outbuildings, the presidential suite would have been inadequate for this baby. In the humility and vulnerability of a baby, born out of love to save us, is the fullness of the everlasting God. Even as God's Son governs all things, he will cry out in hunger and fall asleep. The one who upholds the universe will be held in his mother's arms. He who succours all things will nurse at Mary's breast. The King of Kings becomes helpless and dependent. Soon he'll be a marked baby, wanted, hunted, hated, and will flee as a refugee. Eventually he will die in our place so that we might be forgiven. The humbling, the humiliation of God. This baby utterly confounds all human thinking. He bursts our categories to such an extent that we will do away with him. He is so countercultural, so upsetting and unexpected and unacceptable that he cannot be allowed to live. Jesus will go down to the very depths of death for us, but he will be exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so it is in the topsy-turvy kingdom of God that the way up is down. Death leads to life. And so Jesus bids us come to him and die that we might live. Mary says, "He, the Lord, has filled the hungry with good things." That's good news for us tonight as we come to his table. We come to him empty-handed and hungry and he will see them. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means the house of bread. He's placed in a manger, an animal's feeding trough. Jesus is food, food for the world. He will say, "I am the bread of life." He invites us to come and feast on him in our hearts by faith. He is all that we need. He alone can really satisfy. Mary shows us the right response, the response of obedient faith. "I am the Lord's servant," she says. "May it be to me as you have said." It might not be as we've planned it. We might not understand it all, but Almighty God can do the impossible, and Christmas proves it. This Christmas, let us, with Mary, glorify God and rejoice in God, our Saviour. Amen.